Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. We're going to explore for the next few weeks the subject of lost. Luke chapter number 15 is often referred to as the lost chapter. Not because it's hard to find in your Bible or anything. Hopefully it's not hard to find. Hopefully that page hasn't been torn or fallen out, so you're searching all over for it. But it's called that because we see some stories here that Jesus tells about some things that get lost and what our response ought to be in those circumstances. And here this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about the lost sheep, which is the first story that Jesus tells us. Let's pick up in Luke chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You know, it is an uncomfortable thing to be in unfamiliar surroundings. I encourage people to think about that as they come to our church services. Many of you come on a regular basis, have been going to church for a long time. We often forget that coming to church for many people can be a very uncomfortable or very unfamiliar situation for them. So I encourage you to go out of your way to maybe ignore the people that you know closest and spend some time looking for those that maybe you don't know. Try to meet the needs that they have, answer any questions, be a help, because it is uncomfortable to be in surroundings that you're not familiar with. Now, being lost can be completely scary. It wasn't long ago that I was making my way up to Minnesota to be with my in-laws. And, of course, now we have our GPS on our phones and everything. And so most of the time we can get exactly where we need to go with no problems, unless that piece of technology begins to act kind of funny on us. And that happened on this trip, where GPS was messing up, I lost cell signal, and now I don't really know where I'm supposed to go. I'd been that way before, I'd driven it before, I had ridden before, but I wasn't really sure the step-by-step turns and instructions that I needed to take, and so I spent probably an extra hour driving around trying to get to a place where my phone would work so that I could make sure I had the instructions that I needed to. I was frustrated, I was nervous, I was uncomfortable being out in the middle of nowhere, not knowing where the nearest gas station, all those things were, and there was a lot of things that came into play, but that's a feeling that none of us like. Maybe you can remember as a child one time that you got lost and weren't sure where to go. There's been times where my children have been out of my sight and I've not known where they were in a public setting. And man, as a parent, that is one of the most frightening things I believe that you can experience. You know, thinking your child's right there, you turn around to find them and nowhere to be found. I mean, the panic that ensues if you think that you have a child that is lost. One of the things that we like to do as a family is we often go hiking and doing different things, and almost every year we go to the Maquoketa Caves, and we enjoy doing that. It was closed this year because they were doing some road construction, so we did not go this year, but there's one of the caves is our absolute favorite, where you crawl down into the ground, you get into a large cavern, and then you make your way down further, and you get into this little tunnel that you can, at least I can barely squeeze through. And you can wind your way down there for quite a long time. And one of the things that I usually do when we go down there is we'll turn off all the lights. And just the darkness that is. And every time those lights are turned off, I am reminded of a story that I heard a long time ago when I was a little boy about the adventures of Tom Sawyer. And Mark Twain writes about the time that Tom and Becky were out on a school picnic and they wander away from the group to go explore McDougal's cave. And they had a couple of candles with them, and so they're having a good time exploring this cave, and they enter into a room that is very large and they're attacked by bats. That's a creepy feeling. And they just dash to get away from these bats, and it's not long before they don't know where they are in this maze cavern. And after a while of trying to find their way out, their candlelight goes out. And here they are, they're wandering, they're groping around in the darkness for days, trying to find their way out of this cave. They're completely and utterly lost. Now, I've been in this cave in Maquoketa quite a few times, and there's really only one way to get in and one way to get out, but I can't even imagine trying to find my way out of that cave in complete and utter darkness. And here they are lost, trying for days. Man, what a scary feeling. The sad thing is that spiritually there are people who are lost and in darkness, and they are groping around trying to find some way out of what they're in. Trying to find some light, some hope, trying to find some direction in their lives. And apart from Jesus Christ, it's absolutely impossible. And so over the next few weeks, we want to explore this topic of lost. Before we get into it here, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and spend some time encouraging each other in the things of the Lord, spend some time praising your name and giving back to you. And Lord, now we've come to the time where we pray and ask for you to speak to us because we're listening. And I pray right now that you'd open up the ears and the hearts of those who are lost and in darkness spiritually this morning. They've never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They've never come to the light of the world for salvation. I pray the Spirit of God would now speak to them and that they would listen. And they'd know and understand who they are spiritually, because you've told us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And that because of our sin, we deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what I've earned. That's what they've earned because of our sin. But God, you love them. You so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him, you said you'd give everlasting life. And I pray they'd trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save them today. Lord, for Christians, I pray that you'd help us to have a heart for those who are around us who are still lost and in darkness. Lord, that we might rescue them, that we might search and go out of our way to find them, that they too might come to the light of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, in that story, at different points, Tom and Becky can hear searchers who are trying desperately to find them, but the sound of those cries grows fainter and fainter until finally they can hear them no longer. After days, the search is called off and no one is now trying to find them any longer. But I'm so thankful that God does not treat us that way. I'm so thankful that God does not lose hope and he does not lose heart. And even though there are times where we lose heart and we lose hope for people, God never gives up on people. We find in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, which will be the theme verse for this series, tells us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, that's the purpose that He came. We just finished this Christmas season where we stop to remember the Lord Jesus Christ taking on human flesh. Well, He didn't just come so we could have some sort of celebration. He didn't come so that we could give one another gifts and all these other things that we do during the holiday season. The Scripture is very clear that He came to save His people from their sins. He came here, Jesus said Himself, to seek and to save the lost. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that Jesus is here and He's seeking after you. He is searching for you this morning. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to reach down into your life and He wants to save your soul. But see, you have to answer that request. You have to choose to receive that free gift of eternal life. And here in this story, we're going to see a couple of different things as we talk about the lost sheep. The first thing that I want us to see is the sheep themselves. Look at the sheep. Now, as Luke chapter number 15 gets started here, it tells us the events that lead up to Jesus telling the story in the first place. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then drew near on Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him." So, all these well-known sinners are gathering around to hear Jesus. It was very evident from looking at them, from listening to them, from spending time with them, that these were people who were sinners. Now, the Bible is very clear that everyone is a sinner. Some of us like to pretend that we're not, and we probably multiply our transgressions because of that. We're all sinners. Now, some of us do a better job of hiding it than others. And Jesus has some harsh words to say to those that would try to hide their sins. But you looked at these people and there was no doubt. Okay, these are prostitutes, these are drunkards, these are thieves, these are killers. I mean, these are horrible people that are gathering around to listen to Jesus. And, of course, the religious crowd, those that like to pretend that they weren't sinners, had a great problem with that. Notice in verse number 2, the Pharisees, okay, they were the ones that loved rules, so much so that they created a lot of their own rules outside of Scripture and elevated them above Scripture. It tells us the scribe and the scribes, those that were charged with the Scriptures themselves, with copying them and with giving them out, they murmured, saying, "This man," talking about Jesus, "receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Okay, so He doesn't just allow them to kind of be around. He receives them very gladly, and He doesn't just receive them. He identifies with them. Okay, when it tells us that He eats with them, that means He's identifying with them. He's in fellowship with them. So they have a big problem with this. Jesus is spending time with these people, receiving them and welcoming them to Himself. Now, I think we ought to have the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord." He said, "I've set the example for you." So I think if Jesus had a heart and a love for sinners, you and I have a heart and love for sinners, for all people. And we tend to categorize sins and we look down upon people because they're guilty of this sin or that sin or they're outside of our circle or whatever else. Jesus openly loved them and accepted them. Didn't overlook sin. Okay, he never overlooked sin. But He loved people and He did everything that He could do to try to meet their needs and to reach them where they were. So because of the response of the religious in verse number 2, Jesus begins to tell them this parable. Now, maybe that word parable is unfamiliar to you. Parable is simply a story that is told to teach a truth. So Jesus is telling a story because He wants to teach these people something very important. So in verse number 4, He starts to tell us the story. And He says, because of their response in verse number 2, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Now, during this time period, having sheep was a very important thing. It was a sign of wealth and prosperity. So the more sheep you had, the more wealth you had, the more powerful that you were. So every single one of these lambs was very important. And he uses that to paint a picture here. He says, all right, now you stop and just think about your own life for just a minute. Think about the possessions that you have. Okay, you have 100 sheep, Jesus tells them. One of them is missing. He says the natural response for everyone, because each of these lambs is so valuable and so important, is to leave the 99 sheep and go and search for that one lost sheep until you find it. He says in the natural materialistic world, that is what every single one of us would do. And so he's using the natural physical world to teach us a lesson about the spiritual world. In the scripture, we find Jesus referred to as the great shepherd, and we'll get to that shepherd in just a minute. But we see a couple of categories of lost sheep in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 6, Jesus talks about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in John chapter number 10, in verse number 16, Jesus talks about other sheep, the Gentiles, when he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," speaking of the Jews, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one sheep." So he talks about these two different categories of sheep. You have the lost Jew that he talks about. And then he says, there's other sheep too. Okay, Jesus didn't just come for one nation. He didn't just come for one race. He didn't just come for one sex. He came for all people. He says, I don't just have the Jewish sheep that are lost that I'm looking for. He says, there's other sheep too, the Gentiles that are out there. And that's the great mystery of the church, that Jesus came not just for one people, but he came for all people, that we might be joined together as one sheep in one fold, having one shepherd. And so one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach in this portion of Scripture to the religious crowd, which most of us make up here this morning. Okay, most of us are here often. We would be considered among the religious in many ways. And one of the things about going to a church for a long time is we can begin to get focused in on the church instead of focused in on the real purpose of the church. See, the main thing that goes on at this church shouldn't take place inside these walls. It shouldn't be about our programs and classes and even whatever else that we do within these walls. The most important thing that we do as a body of believers takes place when we leave here. That's when we really begin to do the thing that Jesus wanted us to do, and that is to go find the lost sheep. Whether the house of Israel or whether the other sheep that he wanted to bring into the fold, which most of us here represent the other sheep. We represent the Gentiles. And I'm thankful for verses like John chapter 10, verse number 16, that Jesus said, I've got other sheep too. Because that includes me. I'm one of those other sheep that he went out to find. You see, we ought to have a heart and a concern for what's out there. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For the lost sheep. We ought to invest most of our time not in what takes place here, but most of our time and most of our energy and talent should be spent out there seeking and looking for that lost sheep. See, that's where Jesus spent most of his time and most of his energy and gave his life for. So we have the sheep that are out there. Okay, the natural story that he's trying to tell, remember, it represents a spiritual truth, and he says, those lost sheep represent the people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then we see the shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse number 20, Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," and he goes on to make a point, but Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Turn with me to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And here in John chapter number 10, Jesus once again uses the illustration of sheep and a shepherd. And he spends some time talking about the fact that he is the door. And if anybody comes any other way, then they are a thief and a robber. And he says in verse number 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he notices the difference between him and everybody else that ever came before him. That he wants to give life, they want to take it. And as people of God, we ought to be in the business of giving out life instead of taking it. But three times in this small portion of Scripture, Jesus explains that he would give his life for the sheep. Verse number 11, he said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Notice verse number 15, he said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Look at verse number 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So, as the good shepherd, Jesus knows that he is going to give his life for the sheep. And he talks about those that are only hirelings. Somebody that maybe was hired to watch the sheep, if their life is threatened for these sheep, the Scripture tells us that person is going to run away. Why? Because it's not my sheep. Not really my problem. My life is more important than that. So, he says they run away. But a shepherd, they're willing to put their life on the line for their sheep. Well, I think about what a great example of a shepherd that King David was. When those sheep were in danger with a lion and a bear, he was willing to put his life on the line to save and to rescue the sheep. And of course, Jesus came from the line of David. He is the good shepherd. He said, "I'm going to give my life in order to save and to find the sheep." See, the only hope that these lost sheep have is the shepherd. Yeah, right. The hope for the lost sheep is not a church. Yeah, good. The hope for the lost sheep is not a pastor. Amen. It's not baptism. No. It's not being a good person. It's not giving money. The only hope that lost sheep have is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He said, "I give my life for the sheep." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus said you are one of those lost sheep. Yep, that's right. And He is looking for you. He's calling your name. He's got a gift to offer you, everlasting life. See, the Scripture tells us that He gave His life. And here He said, "Nobody takes my life from me." Yes, He was crucified at that cross, but He was only crucified at that cross because He allowed it to happen. He said, "Hey, disciples, don't you think that I can right now call down 10 legions of angels who will rescue me?" And he didn't even need those. All he would have to do is say the word, and he would be free. See, nobody took his life from him. He willingly offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And God judged the Lord Jesus Christ in my place. He judged Jesus in your place. He said, not only did I willingly offer myself as a sacrifice for your sins, but I also took up my life of my own free will. And see, that is what gives us everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it's His resurrection that allows us to have life. That's exactly what He said He would do. I'm going to give my life for you, and I'm going to take my life up again. That's the shepherd that we have. Then finally, I want us to see the celebration. We had the sheep and the shepherd. I thought about making this point the celebration, just so we could have the SHs in there, but we'll stick to celebration. Hopefully now you won't forget that third point. We have a celebration. In Luke chapter number 15, notice what takes place here. The shepherd goes out and looks for the sheep until he finds it, verse 4 tells us. And notice verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now notice, I want you to notice, first of all, the first person to rejoice when a lost sheep is found is the shepherd. Now all of us have lost things. Some of us have lost children. Hopefully you were able to find them. Some of us have lost technology. Okay, maybe you lost your phone. Man, that could be a hard, a scary thing in our world today. Maybe you've lost your keys. Some people have a history, and it's just like you lose everything everywhere you go. Okay, when we search for it and we find that thing, I mean, we are excited. We're happy about it. It tells us here that the shepherd's out looking for that lost sheep, and when he finds it, notice he's not angry. He's not upset. You know, sometimes when our children are out of our sight for a while and we have to go find them, we can be a little upset, can't we? I mean, we're glad we found them, but what in the world were you thinking, wandering off like that in this mall with all these people around? You know, we kind of scold them a little bit, don't we? See, the shepherd doesn't do that. When the shepherd finds a lost sheep, the one response is rejoicing. He celebrates. Man, we ought to get excited when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We shouldn't be upset that maybe they wandered astray and they've lived this life of sin and whatever else, and we can so focus in on people's past that we fail to see the work that God is accomplishing in their hearts and lives at salvation. What a miracle for somebody to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we ought to rejoice. We ought to get excited. Jesus is excited every time somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for some of you that are here this morning, Jesus wants to celebrate over you today. He's looking for you. He's calling out to you, but Jesus does not force anybody. He'll offer the gift. If you want it, you can receive it. If you want to reject it, that's your choice, but you'll pay for your sins yourself. Eternity in the lake of fire. But Jesus wants to celebrate over you, and He wants to celebrate with you, because He wants to find you. He doesn't want you to be a lost sheep any longer. He wants to celebrate. And so as He finds it, verse number 5 tells us that He rejoices over that sheep that once was lost and now it's found. And notice, the celebration continues in verse number 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. It says, not only is Jesus the first one to rejoice when somebody trusts Him for salvation, but then that celebration continues as it kicks off in heaven. You know, I think about when I came to faith in Christ on that gym floor there up in Dunbar, Wisconsin. The first person to rejoice wasn't my youth pastor. You know, he prayed with me there. wasn't my parents. It was Jesus Himself. The first one to rejoice when I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And the celebration didn't stop there. The Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoiced when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, not because of who I am, because that's what's the most important. And one more lost sheep was found. Let's celebrate. And heaven will rejoice over you as well. You know, as we think about this story, we can so often get focused in on our own life. We can get focused in on what takes place inside these walls. Be more concerned with that than people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, I'm so thankful for a building that can be used. So thankful for classrooms that sometimes get messed up and destroyed because they've got children in them. That means they're being used. That means people are hearing the truth that boys and girls are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and lives are being changed. That's far more important than having everything in place. We can so get focused in on the wrong things. Okay, our heart ought to be where Jesus' heart was. He came to seek and to save the lost, even if that meant leaving the 99 and going out and trying to find them. And I want to encourage you to spend this week going out and finding that one lost sheep that's in your life. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a family person, friend. Take some time this week to leave the 99, to leave the familiar and reach out to that one who is searching and in need of the Good Shepherd. Celebration in heaven over this sheep that is found.